Barbara mentioned earlier, for our Holy Week this year, there's a prayer vigil tomorrow at the Ministry Center. On Thursday evening, we will have Maundy Thursday Communion. And it'll be here at the Kleiner Center, but at that room on the other side of the building. You'll be able to come in the same door. You'll just make a left when you come in. When I was a boy, I remember going to Maundy Thursday service, and I thought, why can't they make up their mind? Is it Monday or Thursday? And Maundy is actually an Old English word for commandment. It means commandment Thursday because it was on the night that he was betrayed, as they celebrated the Passover, that Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's what we remember on Maundy Thursday, and we will have the Lord's Supper together and encourage you to join us. As I looked at this text this week, the familiar text of the triumphal entry, I decided not to preach it. We've never done this before, have we? I'm going to jump to Monday of Holy Week. And we're going to take in the triumphal entry. But I want to go to the next day. So the title of this sermon is not the title in the bulletin. The title is After the Parade. Okay, the parade was yesterday. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to pick up right after Mark tells us about the triumphal entry, the crowd shouting Hosanna. He tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went to the temple, he looked around, and then it was already getting late. He went back outside the city walls to the small village of Bethany, which was not far away. And we're going to pick up the next morning. Hear now the word of God. I'm sorry if you didn't catch the where I am. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. On the following day, when they had come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, now we're on to the next morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, this strange little episode of the cursing of the fig tree comes the next day after Jesus had entered Jerusalem in humble triumph. And you remember the story. It's one of the most familiar and one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. And I'm with LaVon. I've always loved Palm Sunday. The children shouting, Hosanna. The people shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is the one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Mark says they also said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They see Jesus as the heir of David who's going to restore the glory of David's kingdom. In other words, independence. No Romans. Right? This was a hope that had been growing for generations. Because even before the Romans, for 600 years, Israel had been under the thumb of one empire or another. And now it's the Romans. But this hope had been growing and growing that the old prophecies would at last be fulfilled, that God would send a king in the line of David who would, and it wasn't just independence, it wasn't just drive out the Romans, it was a righteous king who would restore God's blessing, that God would once again come and dwell with his people as he had in times of old. So, the expectation was when Jesus comes into Jerusalem in triumph, the expectation that people had, the expectation that his followers had, is that Jesus is going to go immediately to the centers of power, and he's going to clean house and take control. Drain the swamp, you might say. But instead, when all the shouting has died down, he goes to the temple, he looked around a little bit, and then he leaves. He goes back out to, leaves the walls of the city, goes back out to the little village of Bethany, and his disciples must have been wondering, is this it? Where's the triumph, Jesus? Are you the Messiah or not? And if you are, what are we doing back in this ordinary little village? Well, the very next day, they do go back into the city, this time with no fanfare. And Jesus saw a a fig tree with leaves on it, which would not have been unusual. I'm told that in that part of the world, fig trees leaf out in March. Jesus went to the fig tree. There was no fruit on it. And Mark makes a point of telling us it was not the season for fruit. When we know that this whole episode takes place during Passover, that would put it sometime in the Passover moves, but it would be sometime in roughly in the month of April. Figs would get ripe in June at the earliest. But here is Jesus looking for figs in April and finding none. He curses the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And Mark then later tells us that the next morning when they enter the city, the tree is withered right down to its roots. Now, please join me in feeling sorry for this poor fig tree, which has done nothing wrong. It is being a fig tree, and it's not the season for figs. Well, you're probably already guessing that Jesus is not just being a typical male and taking out his frustration on an inanimate object, which we've been known to do, right, guys? My dad used to say there's nothing wrong with a lawnmower that can't be fixed with a hammer. No, Jesus is acting out a parable for us. He's teaching us something about the nature of his kingdom, which is going to be very different from the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed will not come with impressive displays of power and mighty miracles in Jerusalem. God doesn't work that way. And Jesus told us so. What God is doing in this world is going to be done among ordinary people in ordinary places in very quiet ways that the world won't see or detect, because it won't have anything to do with human glory. We are living today in a season of great confusion. People are confused about morality. They're confused about the truth. They're confused about politics. They're confused about religion. They're confused about the future. And when people are confused, they have a longing for glory. They have a longing for quick fixes to really tough situations. And usually our fixes involve exerting power. Part of this confusion, by the way, was prophesied about 35 years ago. There was a guy named Christopher Lash, wrote a book called The Culture of Narcissism. And he said, the basic thesis of his book, he said, when people are confused about the meaning and purpose of life, in other words, when people forget God, they will turn in on themselves and care only for themselves. But a society filled with people worrying only about themselves will only move deeper into confusion. And once again, I think there's lots of Christians today, and sometimes I'm one of them, who thinks that there's probably no problem in this nation that couldn't be ironed out if Christians just got into the seats of power in Washington, D.C., and knocked some heads and straightened things out, right? There are Christians of every political stripe who think that the solution to our world's challenges, our nation's challenges, is to seize the levers of power, and then we would see renewal and righteousness in our nation. I'd like to point out, Jesus didn't do that. That's precisely what his followers wanted him to do. That's what the parade goers expected when he entered Jerusalem, and he declined. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of Jerusalem and the sins of Washington and the sins of Boise and Meridian and Eagle and every other place on earth. Instead of doing big, spectacular things like running the government, he did something totally unexpected and counterintuitive to the whole way of the world. He laid down his life. Now, he's the only one qualified to do what he did. He's the only one who was sinless, who could offer his sinless life as a sacrifice for us. But he's still showing us his way of rebuilding this broken world. He asks us, ordinary people living in ordinary places, to start living for him. As if, instead of seizing the levers of power in Washington, what if he were to seize the levers of power in the heart of Phil Moran and your heart? What if our lives were to start bearing fruit for the kingdom in our ordinary lives and start right now, even before the season for fruit, as we see it, has come? Jesus was constantly challenging his followers. This goes back to the parable of the fig tree, this parable that he is acting out. He's saying, yeah, it's not the season for figs, but why don't you go ahead and make me a fig anyway? And they're scratching their heads. But Jesus was constantly asking his followers to start living their lives as if this broken world were already set right. He asks us to live as if his kingdom had already come in its fullness, because we recognize King Jesus and we bend the knee to him. And it's simple things. Stop hoarding and living for yourself. Start to give of yourself sacrificially. Care for the sick. Feed the hungry. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep your commitments. Keep your thoughts and actions pure. Share the good news about Jesus. Now, those are all really good things. And I know that there isn't a person here who would ever say to Jesus, Lord, we can't do those things for you. Nobody here would say that those are bad ideas. Nobody would say, Jesus, I think we ought to just ignore people in need. I think we ought to ignore people that don't know you yet. Nobody would say that. No. But we would say something like this. I'm going to start living for you, Jesus. I'm going to start being a part of your kingdom in the world. But I got to get my own life cleaned up first. There's too much. I'm just not ready yet. It's not the season yet. Very soon. The timing is just not right. I've got too many problems. I'm not spiritual enough. I need to get my act together. I've got my hands full with work commitments and family. I've got just enough money to get by, so I really can't give anymore. And I just don't have the time. Not today, but we'll get there, Jesus. Now, the thing to see is that these excuses, and guilty as charged, right up here, guy in the front, they're all very reasonable and realistic. They are every bit as reasonable and realistic as knowing that a fig tree cannot make a fig in April. But listen, if following Jesus were only about doing what you and I consider possible, if it were only about doing what I can do in my own juice, then I wouldn't need Jesus, would I? I wouldn't need the power of his Holy Spirit. I wouldn't need his word. I would never need to take a risk to obey him and follow him. I wouldn't need faith. I wouldn't need to trust in a power greater than my own. When Jesus comes into your ordinary life, he rearranges your whole understanding of what is ordinary, what is reasonable, what is possible. And one of the greatest changes has to do with our sense of what we can do right now. Christ is always coming into the present moment and saying, follow me today. Follow me now. You don't have yesterday. It's gone. And you don't have tomorrow, by the way. It's not guaranteed to you. And brothers and sisters, 35 years in the ministry, I've buried a lot of young people. There's not a person in this room has tomorrow guaranteed. All of us, the only thing we have is today and this moment and the decision of how we will use it. The greatest temptation to Christians, I believe, the greatest temptation for Christians is not unbelief or overt evil. The greatest temptation is to say, yes, I'll serve you, Lord, but not now. Many of you have read, I know, C.S. Lewis's classic, The Screwtape Letters. And if you don't know the book, you need to pick it up and read it. But it's a series of fanciful letters out of C.S. Lewis's imagination, letters written by a senior demon named Screwtape, written to his nephew Wormwood, giving him advice about how to derail the life of a Christian. And in one of the letters, Screwtape says to Wormwood, "You should not try to get a Christian believer to disobey the commands of Jesus." He said, "That probably won't work. Tell him instead there's no hurry. Tell him there's plenty of time." Well, how do we find strength and courage to do what Christ is asking us today? And as always, the answer is right here in Mark's gospel. Right after Jesus cursed the fig tree, he and his disciples went all the way into Jerusalem. There Jesus saw the corruption of the money changers and the merchants in the temple, and he was angry. And by the way, as John's gospel tells us, he made the whip himself. So he took time to think about it and stew over it. And then he drove them out. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He's showing us how to bear fruit in every season of life. Not by making faith more personally convenient, but through prayer. You see, what the leaders of the temple were trying to do, they were just trying to make it more convenient for people. By setting up these money changers and the sellers of animals. They were just trying to make it more convenient. Because most people had Roman coins, but when you came into the temple, Roman coins had an image on them of Caesar. You cannot bring that into the temple. The image is blasphemous. So they had to, those coins had to be exchanged for temple coins, right? Just convenience. And you had to bring an unblemished animal, which if you're a traveler from out of town, that's hard to do. And so just for convenience, they set up a concession stand where you could buy an unblemished bird or an unblemished lamb, goat. It was all for convenience sake, but they had turned the temple into Walmart. And nothing, no, by the way, nothing against Walmart. But they had turned the temple into a racket. And Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," and drove them out. It was all convenient and well planned, but no room for God. And Jesus shouted, and I'm paraphrasing, "You want a plan? How about praying?" You know, we have challenges out in front of us as a church, brothers and sisters, and I'm just going to come at it again and again and again and again, saying pray, 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 pray. I get asked every now and then, you know, "What's our plan for the future?" Pray. And I mean it. Prayer is a risky thing. Prayer that really opens the heart of God will get your focus off of your own priorities, get your focus off of your worries. By the way, I'm an expert at borrowing trouble from the future. In my mind, if anything bad can happen, it will, and at the worst possible moment. Prayer gets me out of that mode. Genuine prayer is surrender. It's submitting your will to be conformed to the will of God. In prayer, you're going to hear Jesus calling you to give your life today in the service of his kingdom. He won't wait until you think you're ready, because today there are hurting and hungry people right here in this community that need to know the love of Jesus Christ, that need to hear the good news, that need to have somebody come alongside, somebody like you, who can love them. And by the way, Jesus doesn't have to use you and I. If you and I decide to delay until we're ready, he'll get somebody else. But the grace is he's chosen you. and me. And now we have a choice to make. And every morning when you get up, you face the same choice. How will I use this day? How will I use my interactions with people today? And if you want your day to bear any fruit for God, begin it with prayer. From the human mindset, it's always out of season. In the human mindset, I never have a fig to give you. God can do all things. It's in prayer that we learn to see the reality of God's kingdom in a world that is so confused and so unnatural and so demonic that people think that worrying only for themselves is actually normal. One of the ways you will recognize the call of Christ in your life is that you won't feel ready. That's a sign that it's authentically Christ. That I'm not ready for that, Lord. But your readiness doesn't matter. Because he's calling you to do something that only can be done through prayer. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your entry into Jerusalem, the way you did it, riding on a donkey, showing the way of humility. And then this lesson that you taught us through the fig tree, that the moment of obedience is now, that your call is right now, not at some future when we're ready. But because of your grace and because of your power, oh God, Lord Jesus, by your grace may we take foolish risks for you. What will seem foolish to us and look foolish to the world, but Lord, may we lay down our lives in the service of your kingdom, and may we be astounded by the fruit that you will produce. And I pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.